Well, we are in a sermon series. We're calling it Relationships for Christians. And, you know, as we have been analyzing, I kind of opened up and started this series last week with just kind of a general focus on relationships. But one of the things that that we did as we sat down and just kind of discussed this sermon series with our leadership team and just some other people I had conversations with about this is, you know, what do we need to know about relationships? What are some of the most important things about relationships? And one thing that came up time and time again in these conversations was commitment. That any relationship that is worth anything is a committed relationship, a relationship that exists in a meaningful way. It's not a fickle, you know, here one day and gone tomorrow kind of relationship. It stands the test of time. There's a commitment by both people in the relationship or both groups of people in the relationship to stay committed to that relationship and to make it last and to work through difficult times and hardships and things that will come in the seasons of every relationship. And so I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about commitment in relationships. And in particular, I want to start off with talking about, I think, what is a challenge to many of our commitments in the relational, from a relational perspective. And one of the major challenges that I have recognized as I was kind of analyzing this topic was the fact that we live in a very consumer-minded society. We're so consumer-minded that I think a lot of times we take the way we behave with products, so the decisions that we make with products, and we kind of allow that to influence the way that we navigate our relationships as well. And just to give you kind of an illustration of what this might look like, I wanted to talk a little bit about some consumer products that are out there, and especially those that are seen in as seen on TV kind of products, because I think it was probably primarily when I had young kids, when they were infants, really, and we would feed them with bottles. And so this was, I think, a strategy for my wife to actually get me to wake up in the middle of the night every once in a while and handle the situation. So we bottle fed our first two kids. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night. She did it much more than me, you know, just to be fair. But every once in a while, it'd be me, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, baby gets up. You got to get up. You grab the baby out of the crib. You're feeding the bottle and you got to have something to do. So you click on the TV and infomercials are everywhere on the TV, and you would get hooked on an infomercial. And I was so excited because I went to the thrift store on a mission the other day, and I thought to myself, what products could I use to really describe this kind of this consumer mentality that we have in our society? And the first product that I saw in the kitchen section was an infomercial I remember watching with my little kids when I was bottle feeding them, and that was this. It was a magic bullet. Do you guys remember the magic bullet? I remember watching this infomercial, and the magic bullet, you're watching it at first, it's like it's just a food processor. But the kind of things that they do with this magic bullet, by the end of the infomercial, you're like, I don't think I can live without that. Like, I really think I need that, and it's only two installments of $29.95, you know, whatever it is. And the magic bullet, its tagline is that your kitchen creations will be endless, right? And you could do most anything in a quick and easy fashion under 10 minutes, you know? So it's just a kitchen product, you know, but it's going to help you live better by eating better. Right, it's going to give you more time to do the things that you want to do because you could just create something in 10 seconds that's unbelievable, right? A smoothie or salsa or whatever else. But of course, you plug this thing in, and the reason there's about 10 of these at the thrift store is because you try to make salsa and it makes like tomato mush, right? It just doesn't work the way that it looks like it's designed to work, at least in the ads. And so this product is all over the place at your Value Village or your Goodwill or whatever. And then I found this beauty as well. And I actually honestly was kind of excited about this. The Jell-O, you know, and there was a bunch of these. There was a bunch of these inboxes, which is probably not a good sign, right? Because people didn't even bother to really open it up or try it. But the chillo is for those of you who deal with night sweats, or you know, you feel like your head is on fire in the summer. And so the chillo actually cools you down, and it uses water to conduct the heat off of your head. And I'm going to try this actually and see if it works. Because this lady looks really super comfortable right now. So the chillo is an amazing product. And then, of course, who can forget, right? The Thighmaster. Yeah, the Thighmaster. And I got this. I was super excited about this because I think this really, I mean, Suzanne Summers said, I used to do aerobics until I dropped. And then I found the Thighmaster. And now I can have great legs staying inside my own home, right? And so I was trying this thing at home, and I was like doing this thing, and it was like slipping out and hitting people. It was like, how does this thing work? You know, but apparently you can work your biceps, you know, like stuff like that. But I was just laughing to myself because this, like in junior high, I remember watching infomercials with a Thighmaster all day long. And yet you go... I mean, Suzanne Summers, she was pretty attractive. I'm just going to drop that. But, you know, the thing about infomercial products in particular is they really sell themselves as these items that we desperately need. And the funny thing is literally, I mean, I just did this just yesterday. I went to the thrift store. I was telling Deb, I'm just going to find some products that are as seen on TV. They're everywhere, right? They litter the shelves of the thrift store. Why? Because people, they think that they need them. They think that they're going to bring fulfillment or satisfaction to some area of life. But really, in the end, they don't deliver. They overpromise and they underdeliver, right? And so we just discard them, and the Thighmasters fill your thrift store shelves because people realize, oh, you know, this really isn't going to change my life. This really isn't as good as I thought that it might be. And so this kind of consumerism, it leaves us jaded. It leaves us skeptical. And what it does is we're wired to just move on to the next best thing. We're just wired this way because we consume so many products. Now, the other thing that our consumer mentality creates is this fear of commitment. Because a commitment is a leap of faith. It's a leap of faith in one direction. And I think making a firm decision like that, we create a great deal of anxiety over the fact that there are so many different options that are out there for us. We live in a consumer society. There's many different options. There's many different choices in just about anything that you do, from going to the restaurant to order your lunch to going to the store and choosing a flavor of Doritos, right? I mean, there's just so many options and there's so many choices, and it can create this anxiety over what is the right choice for me. You know, just to give you an example, in marriage, for instance, there are a lot of guys have a real difficult time, you may have heard, in making the commitment, right? Making the commitment to marriage. I think there's a lot of ladies out there that have equally as difficult time of making the commitment. They're thinking to themselves, what if I choose this person, right? And then the next day, a more perfect person comes along. Like, what do I do then, right? I mean, I don't want to commit in any one direction because there are so many choices out there. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said, the anxiety is the fear of freedom. It's the fear of freedom. Because we know that we have the freedom of choice. And that freedom creates anxiety because what if we screw that choice up? What if we make the wrong choice, right? Freedom is actually a lot of pressure. And anxiety has increased recently as the choices and the options have increased. But if you think about it, beyond just products, there weren't a whole lot of choices in generations past, right? And so some of this was resolved or wasn't as big of an issue in the past because a lot of choices that we agonize over today were actually decisions that were made for you. For instance, there used to be this thing called arranged marriage, right? You didn't really have a choice over that guy or that girl that you would be married to. Your families would decide for you. I'm not necessarily advocating for that or saying that that's something we should go back to, but nevertheless, it is a lot off your plate, right? I mean, it's just kind of, this is what it is. This person is who you're going to marry for the rest of your life. A lot of times, you know, you wouldn't have to choose, you know, what church am I going to be a part of? You know, there was one church. You just go to the building with the steeple, and that was where people gathered who were Christians to worship. And you didn't have, you know, they have a good kids program, or, you know, what about the youth group, or is their worship good, or is their pastor any good? You know, you don't have to worry about all of that. You just kind of went to church if you went to church. And then your job was even, in many cases, handed down to you. For instance, a lot of people's last names used to have to do with their actual career, right? The Smiths were blacksmiths, right? Or if your last name was Miller, you were part of a family that brewed beer. A carpenter, carpenters were carpenters, right? Or fishers were fishermen, right? And you were kind of pegged as this based on your last name. It was handed down to you from your family, from your parents. No deciding over which career. I mean, nowadays, high schoolers, they go into college and they have to choose their major. You're going to do this for the rest of your life. Right? And that's so stressful, they can't even begin to comprehend, you're like, what avenue am I going to go down? I'm basically choosing the course for my entire life. There's so much pressure, there's so much anxiety over that kind of a decision in a world where there's so many options and there's so many choices and there's a lot of stress that comes into this decision-making process, and it makes us fearful of commitment in general. We're fearful of commitment. We're fearful of missing out on something else that might be better. Like, what if I want to upgrade, or what if I want to move into this other direction? It could be a very difficult thing for us to deal with. And at the foundation of all this, at the foundation of all these fears, all of this anxiety-producing decisions and this consumerism is this false view of self. It's a self that says, I know what I need to be satisfied and to be fulfilled, and my fulfillment and my satisfaction is the ultimate pursuit in my life. And I want to show you kind of the foundation for all of this kind of thinking and where so much of this developed, and it's in a very tragic portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is, of course, this storyline of Adam and Eve making the fateful decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the tree of life was offered to them. And God gives them this one choice. And Genesis 3, verse 1 through 7 describes what happens here as the serpent, who is the devil, is enticing and tempting Eve and Adam, who's standing right there, to believe that God is somehow holding out on them, and there's something else available to them for their fulfillment. And in fact, they can in many ways be the source of their own fulfillment and satisfaction through the choices that they make. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And I think really what this is speaking to is this introduction of this idea that all of a sudden you will be able to choose for yourself what is best for you. Right? You don't have to trust in or rely on God to provide that for you as your source. You are going to be able to decide. And this is going to be so good for you, is essentially what the serpent is saying. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, right? You almost kind of get the sense that this was the serpent's infomercial, right? All of a sudden she realized, oh, wait, this is good for gaining wisdom. Like, this is actually pleasing to the eye, but it tastes pretty good, right? There's all these positive reasons for her to go ahead and eat the fruit. And so she sees this pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband. All the wives can nudge him as he's sitting next to her and always blames her for the all fruit eating incident. Who was with her? He ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They realized something was wrong, right? And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Now, one of the things that Genesis in particular, this narrative of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, one of the things that it speaks to us is just simply this, that God is the source of our life. From His grace, from His goodness, we have received everything that we need for our flourishing. And there is a reason why the tree that God had permitted them to eat of was called the tree of life, because it represented God as the source for their life, for everything that they need. Now, the scriptures tell it to us in many different places these ways. It says, we love because God first loved us. We find joy in Him. Joy is a gift from Him. We experience, through His Holy Spirit, a peace that transcends all understanding. So peace is this gift from God. All of our hope is in Him. He is the source of everything that we need for our fulfillment and our ultimate satisfaction. God is the source of these things that we so desperately need. And the deception here of the serpent is to say, you can find your life, you can find your fulfillment apart from God. You can discern the things that you need on your own. And this sets us up to be consumers. Right, this sets us up to constantly be looking for things outside of ourselves to say, oh, this is what I need. Oh, that is what I need. And it's amazing how in this society that is becoming increasingly more and more focused on marketing things to us, you can't just sell a product today on the basis of what it does in a practical sense. Right? I mean, your sports car isn't just to get you from here to there. Your sports car gives you power that you so desperately need, right? Your Axe body spray doesn't just eliminate bad odors. It actually attracts, like magnets, hot young females to your body, right? And in fact, talk about overpromising and under-delivering. I was reading a story about how sixth grade boys who mostly use Axe body spray. I know this because the youngest male in our family actually likes his Axe body spray, whereas Josiah and I won't even touch it. But needless to say, there were a bunch of sixth graders in the hallway of their elementary school, and they overly sprayed themselves with a couple of different Axe body sprays. I'm sure they were passing it around, created a chemical cloud. There were 8 boys in the hallway that got sent to the hospital because they overused their Axe body spray. So there you go. But these are the products that are marketed to us, not on the basis of what they do in a practical sense, but because they are going to do so much more for us. I mean, they are going to create like fulfillment in our lives. They're going to bring satisfaction to our souls. You know, the car you drive, the clothes that you wear, the products that you consume are all designed to do so much more than just what their practical purpose might be, at least on a surface level. And so, you know, as long as we're satisfied with these products, of course, we'll stick with them. But of course, the shelves of the thrift stores begin to reveal to us that our satisfaction and our fulfillment is not found in any of these things. And in fact, as I was walking the aisles of the thrift store, I was thinking to myself, you know, if these products could speak, right? If this was a movie like Toy Story, they would just tell you the story. My owner bought me, and I was so happy to be useful. And then all of a sudden, I was hidden away in the cupboard. And then one day, they grabbed me and they put me in a paper bag and they drove me off to the thrift store. And now I'm one step away from the landfill, right? If they could speak, I'm sure that's the story that they would tell. But when our souls are unsatisfied with the source, we become restless. And a restless soul wreaks havoc on our relationships. And that really is a main point that I would just want to get across this morning. I know I kind of set it up in a long way, but this consumer mindset, this restlessness, the sense that I need to find my fulfillment, I need to find my satisfaction in something else, in something new, in something different, because I'm not satisfied, it can wreak havoc on our relationships. It creates what I've heard termed a consumer relationship mentality. A consumer relationship mentality. And what we have described for us in the scripture as a proper relationship is what is called a covenant relationship. So in our society, we see a lot of consumer relationships, whereas God has designed us for covenant relationships. And so let me just kind of define these two for you. And if you're taking notes, it might be helpful just to get these definitions on the onset. A consumer relationship exists only so far as both persons in the relationship are having their needs met. Do you begin to kind of think to yourself, oh yeah, I know exactly what that means. Maybe it's from personal experience. Maybe it's from experience with a good friend or experience with even your parents. You kind of understand what that means. That as long as my needs are being met, I'm satisfied in this relationship. The minute that is not the case, all of a sudden, things get rocky, things get shaky. But a covenant relationship, by contrast, exists regardless of whether or not one or both of the persons in the relationship is failing in their responsibilities and commitments to the relationship. So members of a covenant relationship are committed, they're loving, they're faithful, regardless of what the circumstances may be. I think the closest thing that we have to this kind of covenant relationship in our society is a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship is designed in its original intent to be a covenant, right? In fact, we say it this way in our vows, till death do us part. But we don't really have anything. In fact, it's difficult. I know a covenant is an archaic word, right? We would much rather use the word commitment or something along those lines, but we don't really have another word in our society to define really what covenant is. And so I think it's necessary to use the word covenant because covenant is something very serious. It is a till death do us part kind of a decision and commitment that we are making. But what this has devolved in is until we have irreconcilable differences or until somebody better or more perfect comes along, then I'll be invested in this relationship until that happens. So covenant is really, it's difficult for us to even define or really even describe because it's just so rare in this day and age. Here's how this ends up looking in a consumer relationship. It ends up looking like this. I will be what I should be as long as you will be what you should be. And if you're not, then I'm out. And we often find that people are treated and discarded like things. And listen, I get it. It's scary to make a firm commitment. It takes a great deal of risk. And in a certain sense, a covenant kind of relationship, a committed relationship, will only exist as long as both members of that covenant are willing to commit to it, are willing to invest in it and be a part of it. If one or other of the persons in the relationship is not interested in that kind of a commitment, then what you're left with is exploitation. And you see this time and time again in all kinds of relationship, where one side is committed, the other side, not so much. However, if you do get into a committed relationship, if you do get into a covenant relationship where both persons are saying, you are a priority to me. The relationship is more important than my needs in any given moment of time or season that we are in. I will be committed to the relationship even if it is not meeting my needs in that moment. Even if it is not meeting my needs in that season. And if both people in the relationship are putting the needs of the other person above their own and giving up that small piece of freedom in that regard and independence, you know, to entrust themselves to one another, that becomes a far more fulfilling, a far more life-giving and joyful relationship than you can ever imagine. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, something that can never be found in a consumer-minded relationship. Now, this is not to say that we should not have some consumer relationships. For instance, my relationship with the cable company is a consumer relationship, right? I mean, I got DirecTV a couple of years ago, and it sounded great at the beginning because for $40 a month, you get like an infinity of channels. And then a year later, they double the price. And then a year after that, they double the price again. And then the cable company calls me up and says, hey, we're going to offer you the same amount of channels plus a sports package for $30 a month, right? And then all of a sudden, that relationship with DirecTV is over, right? And now I have a new relationship with a new cable company. And that's just the way that it works, right? I mean, some of our relationships have to be consumer relationships. But for marriage relationships, for relationships with our children, for meaningful Christian relationships, and certainly one of the things that we want to envision you in is for relationships within our church community, especially our relationship with God, we must establish a covenantal relationship. And here is the key. If we remain committed to a covenant relationship with God, the source of our life, there will be an outflow of blessing into every other relationship that we endeavor to live in a committed and covenantal kind of way. It starts at its foundation with our relationship with God, who is our source. Again, His grace, His goodness poured out to us through that relationship will be the thing that really produces life, produces sacrifice, produces this commitment that goes beyond the level that we see in our day and age. If we want to have committed marriages, if we want to have family relationships that work through the ups and the downs in life, the challenging and difficult seasons that teenagers go through or that young adolescents go through, then we need that covenant relationship with God to really set us up for success in all of these other relationships. And I think here is why. Because we know that if we're in a committed relationship, we are going to have to work through seasons in which our needs are not being met. And I think all of us, especially if you are married, you know what that's like. You know you go through seasons that are difficult, that are dark, that are hard. And you need a foundation with Christ because Christ will never fail you. He will never leave you. He is always your source of life. And He keeps His covenant no matter what. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. I want to just share one thing with you really quick to inspire you to live in a covenant relationship with one another because you have received a covenant partner in God who, no matter what, no matter how you behave, no matter what you have done, God has kept His covenant. One of the best definitions for what a covenant relationship is comes with God's relationship with Abraham in the Scriptures. We see a number of examples of covenant relationship. Let me just outline them for you so you kind of understand what I'm talking about. God establishes a covenant with Abraham, a commitment with him, to be in relationship with him, to bless him, to never leave him nor forsake him, to be for him for all the days of his life. And Abraham's relationship is really handed down, that covenant relationship is handed down to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob, right? And it just keeps going through generations through God's people, Israel. And so we see that God's people are in a relationship with God. When Moses comes onto the scene, that covenant is reestablished. We see it working through the entire Old Testament, that thread of God's covenant. He establishes a covenant with David. And even in human relationships, this is modeled. David and Jonathan in the Scriptures, Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, had established a covenant relationship with David that even though Saul was against David, Jonathan and David were for one another. Even in the midst of trying and difficult circumstances, They loved each other and they were committed to each other. We see covenant kind of relationships in the relationships between God's people in Acts chapter 2. We find that they're sacrificing for one another. They're selling their belongings in order to bring provision for those who are in need. They're eating together. They're meeting together on a regular basis. They're committed and in covenant with one another because they recognize, hey, Christ makes us one. That's really the establishment of the covenant relationship that we find in the New Testament. But one of the most beautiful things that we see in Genesis 15 that just describes God's commitment to the covenant is the story of Abraham, where God first kind of establishes and confirms this covenant with him. And what happens is Abraham's beginning to set up this ceremony. And it's a standard covenant ceremony where Abraham would enter into this covenant relationship with God, and God instructs him to take these animals, a goat, a cow, a couple other things, split them into two, and to divide the pieces so it would create a kind of aisle right down the middle of these sacrificed animals, right? And what we know from history is this, that when a lesser vassal or a servant or someone who is low on the income scale or scale of society would enter into a covenant relationship with a lord, with a king, with a master, that they would go through this kind of a ceremony where the animals would be split into two and there's blood and guts and all this gore, right? And the lesser person would walk through the middle of those animals and would do so as a symbol essentially saying, if I break any of the established rules or laws of this covenant, then may I be torn into two, right? May I suffer the same fate as these animals. May my blood be on my hands in that situation. And so Abraham is setting up this covenant relationship ceremony with God, and the scriptures say that he falls asleep. He falls asleep in this deep darkness, right, comes over him. And God gives him this vision of his people being enslaved in Egypt and all these kinds of things are going on. But God says, even when it looks like I have forsaken you, remember, I am always for you. I will always affirm this covenant with you. And God is just establishing this promise to Abraham. You know, even when it looks dark, I am there. I am faithful. I am going to come through. And then Abraham has this vision. We don't know if he wakes up or what's going on. But there's this fire pot that's smoking with incense, and it's the presence of God that is being depicted in this story. And God, the Lord of all creation, the master of Abraham and everything, God himself walks through the middle of these severed animals. And anybody who's reading this who has an understanding of covenants kind of recognize, whoa, God just switched the roles. I mean, Abraham was supposed to walk through and essentially say, if I break this covenant, if I fail in my endeavor to keep this committed relationship with God, then may I be split in two, may I be broken to pieces. But here, God makes this commitment with Abraham, who is his lesser. God walks through and essentially says, not only am I promising to stay faithful in this committed relationship, but if you fail me, if you lack the wherewithal to stick to your commitments and to stick to the limitations of this covenant, if you fail, then I will be broken. I will be split into two. I will suffer the consequences that your failings have created in the dynamic of this relationship. And of course, it's this beautiful picture. And what do we see? We see in the person of Christ Jesus that God makes good on that covenant promise. And God says, even when you sin, even when you fail, even when you are not perfect as your heavenly Father has called you to be perfect, you have been forgiven. You have been rescued. I have remedied the relationship. I have stuck to my commitment and I have made good on your commitment. And therefore, we can maintain this covenant. We can maintain this commitment because I am for you no matter what situation arises. And it's this beautiful picture of a God who is willing to sacrifice, who is willing to allow himself to be exploited on our behalf and giving himself over to his relationship with us. It's an ultimate commitment. And here's what I want to say just as I close. That as consumers who live in this world in which we always move on to the next best thing, or we have a tendency, I should say, to move on to the next best thing, that we have a fear of committing to any one thing because we think to ourselves, well, something better might come along. Let's recognize this, first and foremost, that we have a God who is the best thing that will ever come along in our lives. If we are committed to a covenant relationship with him, if we recognize that he is our source of fulfillment and satisfaction for everything that we need in life, that is a source of blessing that will outflow in our lives, and we will experience his grace and his goodness in every other human relationship that we have. That we can work through those seasons in which we may not be getting all that we need in a marriage, in a relationship with a good friend, in our relationship with our church, in our relationship with our children, whatever covenantal kind of relationships that we have, we can walk through those seasons knowing I may not be having all my needs met in this relationship, but I know that God is the source of every need that I have, and I'm going to lean on him. I'm going to rely on him, because even when I fail him, he has not failed me. And in fact, he has been the one that has bridged the divide. He has been the one who has healed the gap and healed the wound of any relationship failing on my part. He is the source. He is the life. He is the grace that I need for every other relationship to find fulfillment in every other relationship in my life. So when it comes to relationships for Christians, I just want to affirm this with you. We are a people who are committed to our relationships. We are a people who have been called to establish covenants in our relationships. We don't just live in relationship with others as long as our needs are met. We stick with it. We commit because we know we have a God who is committed to us. We know we have a God who has covenanted with us, and that is the foundation that we need for every other human relationship in our life. I just want to pray that over you this morning. I want to pray for our commitments. I want to pray for our marriages. I want to pray for our Christian friendships, especially for those of you, maybe you have a couple of relationships right now that are just on the fritz. There's problems. There's conflict. You need God to bring resolution. Maybe you just need healing to take place in those relationships. Maybe it's a parent-child relationship that's just particularly stressful right now, and you just don't know, hey, where is the solution going to come? I need the strength to stick with this. And I want to pray for you, and I want to ask that God would really bless you, to give you a vision of all that he has done for you, and that his grace is sufficient, that even in the midst of this trial and this struggle that you're having in this current relationship, that God can meet your needs and fill you to the extent where you can respond with grace, and you can respond with all of the benefits of God's goodness to that person and be what they need in this time of crisis. And so let's just ask God's blessing for our relationships. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for all that you have done for us in Christ. God, we recognize that even when we have not lived up to our end of the covenant, God, that you have been faithful. God, you have been good, and you have provided a way for us to never be separated from you, but God, to experience wholeness in our relationship for all time. And God, we recognize that we need your grace. God, relationships are such a challenge. God, it is so hard to stay committed. God, day in and day out, God, we are so in need. God, we recognize we need love. We need joy from our relationships. We need life from our relationships. And sometimes it's nowhere to be found. And God, in those moments, it's such a struggle. Would you help us? God, would you come and impart your grace to us? Would you give us the joy when we need joy? Would you give us your grace when we need grace? Would you show us the depths of your forgiveness, God, when we need to forgive? God, would you be the one to meet our needs, be the source of our life? God, we pray for those broken relationships. God, those who are struggling right now in the midst of of just stressful circumstances and just not sure where this is going to lead. God, I pray for the resolve to really stay committed and really walk through life with the people that we love and the people that we have committed to. God, I just pray that you would give us strength in our marriages, give us strength in our parent-child relationships, give us strength in our Christian friendships and our friendships with those at work and our friendships with our neighbors. God, I just pray that we would be the kind of people who are committed to friendship, who are covenanted together with others, God, to be there through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through dark times and good times. God, let us be that true friend in any and every season. God, so we pray life into our relationships this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.